And on a future occasion, I hope to walk you through these verses under the theme of the Spirit's illumination. This is a doctrine that is very minimized in the church, but it's a very encouraging one for you and for your families. Because when we try to train our children, we strive to give them what they need. What we often experience is that we can't give them what they most need, which is really to be enlightened, illuminated by the Holy Spirit of God. And so this subject is critical. It's I see some of you are still coming in. Are there no... They're in the back? Okay. Help yourself to outlines in the back. There's a new outline today. Or raise your hand if you don't have it. That's fine. So I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. I'm just going to wait a moment because there's a lot of people coming in, which is great. But okay, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, as we take up this important subject, this encouraging subject, especially for parents who try to rear children but realize they cannot bring light or illumination into their children's lives, but do also realize that Thy Holy Spirit can do it and has promised to do it, may it lift us up for our own souls and the souls of our children and encourage us that despite our darkness and our natural blindness, there is light with Thee, and that Thy Holy Spirit desires to enlighten, to illuminate, so that people may see who they are and who Thou art and may take refuge to Jesus Christ. So be with us as we address this subject on two occasions, and we pray, give that it may be a real encouragement for every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, some of the most remarkable miracles that Jesus did involved healing the blind. He actually healed a lot of blind people. If you add up all the stories in Matthew and John, other prophets and apostles healed the sick and raised the dead. But it seems that this miracle was reserved for Jesus. He healed the blind. A giving of sight was a sign, actually, accompanying the coming of the servant of the Lord. We read in Isaiah 42, verse 7. A sign that God Himself had come in His glory. A sign that this was the Messiah who came to bring light and life and joy to a fallen world. And so when we read stories about Bartimaeus receiving sight, it's very moving. Blindness, we know, is a serious handicap. And if you've had any trouble with your eyes recently, as I have, you realize what a valuable thing sight is from two eyes. It's the gift of God. And we're grateful today for all kinds of techniques and technology that may assist the disabled and may also help those who are suffering from impaired sight. But Scripture has something even more in mind. When Jesus says He healed the blind, yes, He healed their natural eyes. But there's also all kinds of references in the Bible to the spiritually blind being healed. The spiritually blind being disabled. And the most terrible blindness, therefore, in this world is having no spiritual vision for God. That's what Isaiah 43 verse 8 says. Isaiah speaks often of those who are blind to the glory of God and so turn to idols. Isaiah 6:9, Isaiah 42, 56, 59. It's everywhere. And so, though people may be educated, though people may know the Bible, though they may be religious teachers like Nicodemus, yet they are blind leaders of the blind, Jesus says, blind guides, if they don't have spiritual vision. Vision to really understand the Scriptures, not only objectively, but subjectively, as we always refer to it as experiential Christianity, the beautiful inner work of the healing power of the Holy Spirit, which our forefathers called the Spirit of illumination, the Spirit that gives sight to the blind. So what I want to do in this address and then next time, two weeks from now, God willing, I want to look at how the Spirit illumines the minds and hearts of sinners so that they follow Christ. And we'll be walking our way through these four verses in 2 Corinthians 4, and then I'll be applying it, especially next time, to how that can benefit you in child rearing. Now, what do we mean by illumination? We need to understand that first, of course. Illumination is one important dimension of our spiritual renewal in Christ. It happens, it begins to happen in the moment of regeneration, as soon as we're born again. Our eyes begin to go open. Scales begin to fall. We begin to see things we never saw before. Things come alive in the Bible that we never realized before. And so, God, however, continues to illuminate us, as we grow in spiritual maturity. And you might look at it this way, that on the day of judgment, when we enter into glory, if we're believers, that is the day of total illumination. Our forefathers used to picture the whole Bible in terms of light. They said that, you know, the world was dark and without form and void, and God came and did creation, but we fell away and it became very dark. But then the gospel promised, Genesis 3:15, it was like the beginning of dawn. And through the Old Testament, it came closer and closer to the noonday sun. And then Christ came in all His fullness and beauty. And the earth got brighter and brighter. But the apex is the day of judgment, you see. But in a believer's life, you see, that same pattern is followed. It should get brighter and brighter in our lives as we get more and more illuminated to see the light of the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ, as Paul says here. So, though we will be focusing in these two talks on the illumination of the mind, that's not excluding the illumination of the heart and the will and the affections, because the Holy Spirit begins to illuminate the mind, but then He moves to the will and to the affections as well, so that the whole man is illuminated. So then how do we put this into a definition? Very, very briefly. This is the shortest I can get it for you. Illumination is supernatural light from God's Spirit. Supernatural light from God's Spirit producing experiential knowledge of God in Christ. Supernatural light from God's Spirit producing experiential knowledge of God in Christ. John Owen put it this way, it is a new saving supernatural light to enable the mind unto spiritual actings, which is the groundwork for all the other operations of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about something that goes beyond the mere grammar and logic of the Bible, so that when you read the Bible, you actually see by faith the holiness, the loveliness of God in Christ. That's a knowledge, a different kind of knowledge than what unbelievers possess. So without the Spirit's illumination, a person knows God the way a blind man can study the properties of light, but never see the beautiful colors of a rainbow or a sunset. All right, so I want to unfold this teaching for you, this forgotten teaching, in three phases. First, we want to look at our need for illumination, our blindness. We need to set that forth to understand the wonder of this illumination. Then we want to look at gospel preaching as the primary instrument of illumination. And then we want to look at the divine light as the power of illumination and look at exactly how the Spirit forms us as a new creation, shines in our innermost being, and then drives us to know outside of ourselves, to know Jesus, so that it becomes lighter and lighter in our soul. So Paul first talks about the blindness. He says in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. So the blind, first of all, are in a desperate condition. That's what Paul's saying. The gospel is hid to them that are lost. He says in Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth, he's talking about by nature, there is none that seeks after God. There is a blindness of mind, says the Canons of Dort, horrible darkness, vanity and perverseness of judgment. The picture of the natural man is not encouraging. Ephesians 4:17-18, don't walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, God didn't create us in this condition, of course. He made us in the image of God. We not only fell into darkness, Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 8, but we actually became darkness because of our fall. We're not just sick, we're not just dying, but by nature, we're spiritually dead. And so we're blinded. So to understand the condition of fallen mankind, you need to understand the difference between natural light and spiritual illumination. Even after our fall, we have some kind of natural light, some kind of human intelligence. We have a human conscience, which still distinguishes us from animals. Our forefathers used to call that some small remains of the image of God. Some small rays, as John Owen says, rays of divine light, which enable fallen human beings to do great works in the arts, the sciences, the works of external morality. But as Calvin says, we need to distinguish the light of nature from the grace of illumination. And so, our Westminster Confession of Faith also refers four times, actually, to the light of nature. So that's why you can talk to your children, who, if your children are yet unsaved, and you can talk to them about God, and they will understand you, and they have this glimmering of light to be able to fathom what you're saying, and they may have some impressions, which is good. But if they're not saved, if they're not illuminated, you see, you can shine around them with many burning lamps, and they don't really see the glory of God. They only ignite tiny sparks in their mind, which the darkness then smothers. And that's what may discourage you at times as you train your children. You say, they don't get excited. They don't get moved. They don't see the glory of God. At least some of them don't. In the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have that illumination maybe that you have, and you want to give it to them. Well, the good news is, the Holy Spirit, that's His business to do that, and He can do it far better than you ever could. And thank God you can't do it, because when He does it, it's true, it's saving, and it's eternal. And so you come to your children, talking to them about God, knowing that you can speak to their conscience, you can speak to their will, you can speak to their affections, you can speak to the light of nature in them. And then as you speak, you're praying, you're crying out to God in private, maybe even while you're talking to them, that God will take that and illuminate their minds with the Holy Spirit so that every scale will fall and every bondage of sin will be broken. And they'll have new, as Jonathan Edwards said, new spiritual senses. Especially, he writes, the sense of illumination. Now, it's possible that you say, well, if people by nature are blind to spiritual things, all the exhortations in the Bible, the commands, the warnings, they're useless then, because they're blind. John Owen said, I anticipate this objection after he explained about the depravity of man. And he replies to it this way, very interesting, I think. Three thoughts he gives. First, he says, even in sin's bondage, men are still rational beings who have a mind and a will. And so it's right for God to approach them and for parents to approach their children through His Word with words of law, but also words of gospel promise. Number two, commands tell us our duty, not our ability. Owen says, I'm putting this in simpler words, if we believe that every command in Scripture implies the ability of all men to keep that command with nothing more than a Christian education, outward Christian education, then salvation ceases to be by grace alone, and we fall into the old Arminian Pelagian error that man can contribute to his own salvation. But then I like this one. Third, Owen says, again, I'm paraphrasing him because the sentences are very long. God is pleased to make His exhortations and His promises into vehicles of grace, means by which the Holy Spirit sends power and life into blind sinners so that they're born again and illuminated through His Word. So this is the encouragement. As you talk to your children, or anyone for that matter, and you bring the light of the gospel, though you can't plant that light in them, God uses the very means that you're bringing to them, because they do have a conscience and a will, and the Holy Spirit penetrates their conscience and does the work you can't do, so that they are illuminated. And they do see, and they are born again, and they do come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit works in them a greater and greater sense of light as they grow in maturity. And that is such a beautiful thing to behold, because when that happens in your own children, what happens then is you just marvel at it and you say, this is not my doing, Lord. You alone can do this. And you give God all the glory. And as you see your children mature in that light, there's a joy that overcomes you that's amazing. And the covenant faithfulness of God just thrills you. And you say, with John, I have no greater joy than this, to see my children walk in the light. in the light. The Holy Spirit does that. And we give Him the credit for it. Now the blindness that is there, however, Paul goes on to say in this verse, is a grim blindness that has a demonic cause. He says, the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. So it's not just your child's natural heart working against its own real good, apart from the Spirit's illumination. But it's also the devil who wants to destroy what you're trying to do in the lives of your children. That's why the Bible calls him here the god of this world, the prince of this world, Jesus called him. The Belgian Confession says, all the light which is in us is changed into darkness by nature, by this demonic force. And so what Satan's trying to do is he's trying to get your children to just continue in the kind of blindness they're born in and just succumb to idolatrous worship. That's why we've been looking at this whole subject of fighting back worldliness in your children. Well, here's the conclusion of that subject, really. So maybe the title was right in the bulletin, you know, fighting worldliness number three. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. You need the Holy Spirit, but He's willing to come. He's a covenant-keeping God, and He can turn that all around, and He can cause Jesus Christ to become more powerful than the demons who seek to destroy your children and have them only worship idols. But one of the things that will grieve you the most as you rear children before they're regenerated is that even when they do listen, even when they are obedient, they are blinded to the declared Christ. That's the third point on the outline. That's what Paul's saying here in this expression. They cannot see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. And that's the frustration also, by the way, of a minister. Because Christ is shining on the congregation through the Word as the image of God. He's light, He's life, He's liberty, He's truth, He's everything, He's all and in all. And the congregation is before you, and so many, so often, don't see the light. You can go to church every week and be like a blind man standing outdoors at noon on a cloudless summer day. And the sun will illuminate with all its brilliance, but you can't see it. It's just like Israel. This morning, from Numbers 11. The light was there, God was there, God was leading them, but they couldn't see it. All they could hanker after was Egypt. Their minds were blinded. A spiritual veil, Paul says in a chapter before our text, covers the eyes of the soul of the natural man. So how does the Holy Spirit do this then? Let's get to the positive, more positive. He does it primarily through gospel preaching, says Paul. Verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. So what Paul is asserting here is that the fault of men's opposition to the gospel does not lie with him or his co-workers in mission. They have faithfully preached the gospel with honesty, with openness, with great plainness of speech, he says. And they are not discouraged, he also says, because, chapter 3, verses 3 and 6, the Spirit of the living God works powerfully through the preaching of the Word of God as ministers of the New Testament. So here's a tremendous lesson for parents. The minister is like a father to a congregation, right? So as a minister, according to Paul, is content to preach the Word and trust in the Spirit that he will join himself to the Word and do this work of illumination. So as parents, you are actually bringing the Word to your own children when you talk to them about the Bible and the things of God. So you don't need to panic because you can't illumine their minds, but you just need to trust the Holy Spirit to take the means you're using and use it for your children's eternal well-being. So you pray every day, Holy Spirit of God, shine through the means we're trying to bring our children to do what I cannot do for my child. And you believe that the Spirit, being a covenant-keeping God, is able and willing to do that, to take the uniqueness of the Word as God's special revelation, the uniqueness of that Word that you're bringing to your children, and to reveal it to their souls, not only objectively, but subjectively, so that they're illuminated and come to spiritual life. Now here Paul is speaking about the illumination that comes, of course, from the preached Word. But it can come through the read Word. It can come through parents talking to their children. It can come, of course, in a variety of ways anytime a person comes in contact with the Word. Now, John Calvin said, there's an inviolable bond between the Holy Spirit and the Word. Where the Word is, the Spirit is honored. It's His Word, and He wants to take that Word and bring it home to hearts, particularly when a minister or a parent preaches or teaches Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit is not only the Spirit of the Word, the author of every word of the Word, but He's also the revealer of Christ. His whole ministry is to take the things of Christ and to reveal them to us. Now there have been people that say, well, it's really a dishonor when you take the Holy Spirit, who's God, and you subject His illumination to a mere book we call the Bible. It's like a lowering of the Holy Spirit. John Calvin responds to that objection. He says, not at all. He's the author of the Scriptures. He cannot vary and differ from Himself. This is His book. It is a divine book. The Bible is merely the external instrument or means by which the Spirit causes internally our illumination. And so, Paul says, as preachers, we don't come to bring our own Word. We are the servants of the Word and the servants of Jesus Christ for your sake. I want you to think of that as a parent. What's your greatest task in rearing your children? Well, obviously you've got to care for the physical needs we heard about in the sermon this morning. But your greatest task is to bring them the spiritual food of the Word of God and explain that to them. And as you explain it to them, trust in the Spirit for illumination. Now, how are you to do that, though? Well, the Westminster Larger Catechism says the Spirit of God makes the reading, the teaching, and the preaching of the Word an effectual means of enlightening sinners. But Paul tells us specifically how to do this in verse 5 in terms of ministers and applies to parents as well. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. There's two things here. First of all, there's a lowliness. There's a humility. What Paul is saying, when he says we preach not ourselves, he's saying we are humbled by the very word we preach. We come in a lowly way. We come in a humble way. At the same time, he's saying, we don't only come with humility, but we come with love. Preaching Christ as Lord, we are your servants for Christ's sake. So we come in love. Doesn't mean we don't have authority. Doesn't mean we don't have leadership. But there's also a sense that a parent comes as a servant to your own children, even though you have authority and leadership. Because the children are just loaned to you by God, and you are there to serve them. And so you come in lowliness. You come in love to bring your children the great truths of God's Word. And so, children, of course, from your side is young people and children. You need to honor your teachers, just as a congregation, your teaching parents, just as a congregation honors its pastors. And to listen to your parents, to look to the divine teacher to make their teaching effective in your lives, so that if you're not illuminated, you will be illuminated, and you'll see light shining everywhere out of the Bible, and you'll be excited about the truths of the Bible because they are full of light. Well, how does the Holy Spirit then take that light and bring it home to a sinner, whether it's a child, whether it's an adult? And that's what we're going to look at next time, is how the Spirit forms us as a new creation in that illumination, how He shines in the innermost core of our being, and then how He causes us to know Christ more and more. So we'll look at that 2 weeks from now, God willing. Let me just close by saying, let us pursue the grace of God to illuminate us and our children, praying daily for it, and recognizing, just as we heard in the sermon this morning, our reliance upon God, and cling to Him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So we need to pray for every unbelieving person, every unbelieving child, for without prayer, our witness will not be effectual. God can do great wonders. So I close with this illustration. William Tyndale poured out his life in the translation of the Bible into the English language. He was persecuted. He was finally martyred in 1536. And just before the executioner strangled him to death and then burned his body at the stake, he cried out these last famous words. Many of you know them. Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. And there was no indication that King Henry VIII really was ever illuminated, ever converted. But 2 years after Tyndale's death, the king approved the placing of the so-called Great Bible, largely based on Tyndale's translation, in every church for everyone to read. And when these Bibles were placed in the churches, there was an infant son in the household of King Henry. And when that son became King Edward VI, the Bible and the Reformation were established in England, and thousands of people's eyes were illuminated. And so Tyndale's prayer for the illumination of the king, though it didn't impact Henry, it impacted Edward, and ultimately it lit up England, and from there shed light upon many nations. Who can tell? But that as you teach your children faithfully, and those around you, that God may enlighten, illuminate them, and that their blind eyes may be opened, and it might change the history of the world. You never know. Keep praying for the illumination of the Spirit. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank You so much for this special supernatural work, this wonderful work of the Spirit of God to illuminate people's minds to see their own darkness, to see the beauty and the value of eternal truth, to become a new creation, and to feel light and see light in the very innermost core of their being. And so to be driven and drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to know Him and love Him and serve Him and want to know Him always better, so that the light will shine more and more, as Paul says, unto the perfect day. Please grant that to us and to our children, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.